Galatians chapter 5. And entitled this message, Our Race and the Offense of the Cross. Our Race and the Offense of the Cross. We begin our reading in verse 7. Paul says to these Galatians, believers, he said, You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then, if I preach circumcision, Paul says, then is the offense of the cross ceased. Now, in these verses here before us, the apostle is in exercise of love toward these saints, manifesting his love to those who had been bewitched, those who have been seduced by legalists to believe law had any part in their salvation. And he does this by likening the believer's journey here to a race. He said, You did run well. You were as a runner. And you began this race well. Now, this analogy of a race, a believer's life being a race, is common in the writings of the Apostle Paul. Very common. Look over in Philippians chapter 3. We'll just take one of these. There's many. We'll look at a couple. Philippians chapter 3. You remember, this is the text where Paul expounded all of his religion. And he says this in verse 8. He said, verse 7. But what things were gained to me, I counted as loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffer the loss of all things and do count them but dung, listen, that I may win Christ. He's beginning here to liken this to a race of winning something. Friends, the prize of the believer is Christ. The goal of our race is Christ. And so Paul said, to win Christ, he expounds on it, verse 9, it is to be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. This righteousness that was merited by the faith of Christ, this righteousness which was purposed by God for every one of His elect, that's the righteousness I want. That's the prize that I'm seeking, that every runner of this race is seeking. The prize of righteousness obtained and merited by Jesus Christ, our substitute. And then by grace, we are heard of Christ. And we begin to run this race by faith. That's when this race starts, isn't it? When we believe. The moment we believe in Christ. The moment we abandon the law, abandon our works, abandon our goodness, it is then we flee to Christ. We run to Him by faith. That's amazing. This race, you could be paralyzed and run this race. It's not in the flesh. It's not in the flesh. It's a spiritual race. It's one begun by faith. And it receives what Christ has already done. And so Paul says in verse 12, he recognizes this. He said, look, not as though I already attained, either were already perfect. But I pursue after, I follow. That word follow means to pursue. Pursue after. If that I might apprehend that which I was also apprehended of Jesus Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things before. Listen, I press toward the mark. As a runner, I press. You ever seen a runner in these professional races? They are very serious about this competition. It's serious. And they put everything they have, they leave everything they have on that track. They press with all that is in them. They press toward the mark of the high calling of God. They press toward the prize of righteousness and peace, sanctification and redemption that are all found in Christ. And so then this is an encouragement here. We should press. We should press toward the mark of the high calling of God. And all believers should be thus minded. This is how we should be minded. We're pressing towards something that's not in this world. We look for a city whose builder and maker is God. Now you suppose a runner in a race has anything, any attention he's paying to those around him. If he's serious about the race, he's concentrating on only one thing, the race. Running well. Giving it all that he has. And so let us believers therefore be this mind, thus minded, therefore run our race, listen, with patience. That's how we're to run this race, with patience. Let us not be slack in our pursuit of Christ in running our race. Now, so how does a believer press? This is important in this race. How do we press? We know we must press. We do press toward the mark. But how? How do we press toward the mark of righteousness and peace with God and glory? Now, the legalists, they view this in a very carnal way. Pressing with all their physical abilities. The legalist would teach us to begin by faith, but you must continue this race by the law. They say, well, you know, you got to believe in Christ, and you must believe in Christ. But in order to finish this race, you got to be really good. You got to obey the law. You got to join the church. You got to do this. You got to stop doing this and start doing this. They start putting out rules and regulations. That's how the legalists view of pressing toward the mark. They believe that you progressively get better by good deeds. They teach progressive holiness. Now, listen, they call it progressive sanctification. But what they mean is progressive holiness, that you, by a continual pressing and obedience to the law, become better, more acceptable with God. This is where they get those foolish ideas of earning rewards for heaven and getting crowns and other people. You're going to have more crowns than somebody else. I know you laugh at that. That's silly, and you and I both know it is, but that's exactly what they believe. They're pressing that way. Such religion does appeal to the flesh. Now, to deny that it appeals to the flesh is to lie to ourselves. It does appeal to our nature. Works religion does. It appeals to the carnal mind and the ruined nature of Adam's race, the idea of self-improvement. This is appealing to all of us. It is. Who does not want to be better at everything they do? It appeals to us. And in every natural carnal thing, if you want to improve your academic mind, what do? You go to school and you work hard and you improve and you get, you know, higher education. You ladies, you that people buy all this makeup, what are they trying to do? Trying to improve their looks, their ability, you know, to be beautiful. They try to suppress age. Always trying for self-improvement, and this is evident in everything we do. But why do we do this? Because it is naturally known that God is, and He will judge you. Everybody knows this. The atheist can spit and kick all he wants to. I don't care. He's an idiot, and he knows there's a God. Otherwise, why would he be so angry? He's angry because he knows there's a God. I don't get mad when people believe in fairies. Do you? Why? That's stupid. Why would I get mad at them? I wouldn't pay any attention to them. And yet they get mad at us. They believe God to be nothing more than a fairy. Then why are they so angry? They're angry because they know there's a God. He will judge them. They know that they must improve because the law of God is written on their hearts. Therefore, they seek to improve themselves. They desire to make the flesh better. They seek to cover their spots both inward and outward. It's like our Father did when He grabbed those fig leaves and began to cover His nakedness. That's what we all do by nature, is try to cover our sins and make ourselves appear better than we actually are. Isn't that what Facebook's all about? Isn't it? You bet it is, to make everyone appear better than they actually are. It's our nature. It is. And such it is, especially with religion. Such religion, to cover the stain of sin, to improve the flesh by the law, is totally opposed to the Word of God. It is totally foreign to the covenant of grace and the salvation of Jesus Christ. Listen, the flesh is corrupt, it's ruined, and it will not get better. Now listen, you may suppress it, you may cut it off, as you should. It is evil in every part. It should be put down. But it never gets better. That which is born of flesh, our Lord said, is what? Flesh. It's just flesh. It's never going to be anything else but flesh. And that which is born of spirit is spirit. Therefore, the old man is beyond repair. That's what religion doesn't see. That the old man is beyond repair. And so we who believe will not and must not ever look to the flesh to continue our race. We must never depend upon our ability, our strength, our mind, our affections in order to finish this race. I'm not going to finish this race in my strength. I am not going to do it. I am not running today in my strength. I don't have the strength to keep the faith. I don't have the strength to love God, except it come from God. And so I'm running this race in one way, by one thing, faith. I am trusting in Jesus Christ alone to be everything that I cannot be, that I will never be. He is all my righteousness, wisdom, sanctification, redemption. He's everything to me. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. So then, seeing that we have a race that is not run in the flesh, that it is a spiritual race and it must be run by faith, the apostle says again in this analogy of a race, he said, seeing we are compassed about, chapter 12, verse 1, in Hebrews, we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. How do runners run? They run without weights. They don't take on weight as they go. They throw it off. So he says, throw off every weight. And and the sin that does so easily beset us, and that is unbelief. The sin of unbelief is the besetting sin of every believer. And let us run with patience the race set before us. How? Looking unto Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. Believer, now look at this church. Now I want you to see, we're to look at this church. This church, Paul said, look, they did run well. I know we're looking at them at a time when they were hindered. Paul said that something happened, they were hindered. But I'm telling you what, this church ran well first. It ran well before it was hindered. He said, you did run well. These people are just like us, and I want you to see that this is very relevant to us because we're no different than these people in Galatia. We are no different. We are just as susceptible to temptation and sin as they are. We are just as susceptible to be hindered in our race as they were in theirs. Do you expect that they thought they would be hindered? Do you suspect that they ever thought this would come on them? No. Neither do we. Well, that happened to them. That won't happen to us. Why do you think this is written? This is written for our learning, so it may not happen to us. So we may be warned. We may learn. And listen, they believed on Christ so much. They loved Paul. And so what happened? Paul said they were hindered. So what happened? He said, who hath hindered you? You seem to start well, but now you're hindered. We who run the race of faith, let us therefore be watchful. Let us be mindful of the snares of Satan and of our own proneness to unbelief. Now listen, the moment we failed to recognize our own weakness and the strength of our enemies, that's when we'll fall. The moment we think we are above temptation, what does it say? If any man thinketh he stand, take heed lest he fall. Doesn't pride cometh before a fall? You bet it is. And believers, false religion will use every means to move you from Christ. I want you to understand that. They are actively, continually engaged in moving you from Christ. They will use every means available to the carnal man to get you from Christ. Entertainment. Now, who doesn't like to be entertained? The flesh loves it. They will use entertainment, music. Music is beautiful and has a wonderful place, even in the worship of God, doesn't it? What good is music that has no message, has no gospel? Yet that's all the music of false religion. It sounds good. It don't have any message. Sports, I remember as a kid, that was a temptation there. Basketball. Boy, they'd love to get us to play some basketball. Come over to our church and play some basketball with us and eat some pizza with us. Oh, we'll have a good time. Have a good time. And all the while, they'll sneak in that lie, the false gospel. They'll just try to sneak it in. That's what they do. They allure you. They lure you by human wisdom. They say, surely millions and millions of people can't be wrong. Isn't that right? They say, well, look at your little group there. Nobody wants to hear that, so obviously something's wrong with you. Look at our church. We got 45 satellite churches throughout this greater community here. Obviously, we're doing it right and you're not doing it right. Isn't that worldly wisdom? Tell that to Noah. There were only 8 right. And the world died. tell that in Elijah's day when there are only 7,000 who didn't bow the knee to Baal and over 2 million died in their sins. Don't tell me about earthly wisdom. I don't care to hear it. But they'll try to use it. They'll use your emotions. Emotions. You'll be talking to a friend who's in false religion that you love, a family member who's in false religion that you love, and they'll say things like, "Well, you don't think I'm going to hell, do you?" And with all your soul, you don't want to say that the truth. You don't want to hurt them. You don't want to cause them to fear. And the enemy understands that. The world and Satan will surely appeal to our emotions and our relationships to try to get us to deny the gospel. But if you submit to these lies, if you submit to them, to their snares, listen, you are hindered. You're hindered. Even because the law does not free us to run, but rather lays burdens on us too heavy to bear. Therefore, lay aside every weight. Everything that opposes the gospel must be set aside. So how then are we, knowing these hindrances, how are we to avoid them? Listen to what he said. He said, "You did run well. Who hath hindered you that you should not obey the truth?" So what is the opposite of hindrance? The hindrance was they didn't obey the truth. So what's to do off with this hindrance? Obey the truth. Obey the truth. That's how you remove the hindrances. Believe on Jesus Christ and have no confidence, no weight whatsoever on the flesh or our obedience to the law in any measure. Nor are we to give credit to any false religion. Now listen, that's what's been going on in this church, and Paul is trying to deal with this very scripture. He's saying, look, they're hindering you. They're hindering you. Now, some of those believers in there, they didn't necessarily fall for it, but their friends did. And Paul said, you can't even let that stand. I didn't let it stand when Peter did it. You can't let it stand when your brothers do it. Why? Next verse, because it's not of God. This persuasion cometh not of Him that calleth you. That's why you can't let it stand. Because it's not of God. Anyone mixing grace and works is not of God. And listen, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. If you allow it, if you continue to pacify those people around you, eventually it will creep into your own doctrine. It will creep in to your mind. It will saturate your mind. And eventually the cross of Christ will be set aside and human improvement is all you'll desire to hear. But Paul had something that we should have too. Confidence. We who are running this race, if we are trusting in Christ alone, we should have confidence. Now, our confidence should never be in ourselves. Again, that's hindrance. You put any trust in yourself to finish this race, you won't finish. But here it is to finish, is to put your confidence in Christ. And I have confidence even in those who have that may have been ensnared by this. I have confidence, like Paul, that they will not be lost. They will not be lost. In fact, they will, when they hear it, repent. That's what he says. Look at that verse 10. I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded. He knew that once true believers heard the gospel, once they heard of their sin, they would soon, by the power and grace of God, repent. You know, that's my hope and prayer for many in our generation of our brethren. Now, friends, there are brethren. There are many brethren caught up in this lie. There are many brethren caught up in this deception that the law is a rule of life. But I'm confident of this through the Lord, through the power of Christ, that they, once they hear this, they will repent. They will turn. They will come again to the truth. They won't be otherwise minded. How do I know this? Because everyone that Christ died for will be saved. I'm confident of that, are you? I'm sure of that, without a doubt. Jesus said this, "My sheep hear my voice and I know them and I give to them," what kind of life? Eternal life. "And they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." So, believer, listen, are you weary in the race? Because I tell you, we can become weary. Do you feel no movement or growth? I tell you, that is a horrible place for the believer when it's stagnant, when everything feels stagnant in our souls. Do you feel your knees to be feeble and your hands to hang down? Then be encouraged. Your race is not a sprint. It's a marathon. It's an endurance race. There's a lot of people begin this race running a lot faster than we do. Pretty soon, they just, all their strength is gone and they just fall away. Look, I'm still here. Why am I still running? I'm not strong. I have no strength. I'm still running because my strength doesn't come from me. And listen, you'll continue to run. I'm confident in this concerning you who believe. I am confident you'll finish this race. Now, my confidence is not in you. It's in the Lord. That through the Lord, you will not be otherwise minded. Go to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Look at verse 27. The Lord's asking the question here. He says, "Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgments are passed over from my God?" Does that not sound familiar? Oh, woe is me, the Lord's forgot me. Obviously, He doesn't understand where I'm at. He don't understand my situation. He don't know. My way's hid from Him. God said, "Why are you saying that?" Verse 28, Hast thou not known? Have you not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of His understanding." Don't you know that He is omnipotent in strength, omnipotent in and power and wisdom? Don't you know that? Haven't you heard that? "He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, He increases strength." Now, is that you? Anybody here without power, without might, without strength? The Lord says, "I give strength to those people." You see, my hope is in God's power, not my own. "Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall." Who are this? The legalists. Those who are strong in themselves. Those who are sure in their own strength. What does God say? They'll fall. They'll faint. They won't last. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So we who run this race, our eyes then must be fixed where? So as not to be hindered, where should your eyes be fixed? On Christ. Where should your strength to fix your eyes on Christ come from? The Lord giveth strength and might to those who are faint. And listen, His promise, we shall not be weary. We shall run and not be weary. We shall walk and not faint. Isn't that progressing? He said, look, you'll always be progressive. But not by your strength, by mine, by my strength. Now look at this, the offense of the cross. He says this in verse 11. He says, and I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross cease. Now, having established that salvation is by the grace of God through the work of Christ and through by faith alone in Christ, having established that the law has no part in it, and that we must forsake all false teachers and hold that salvation is not a mixture of works and grace, what will be the result? When you preach the truth, when you obey the truth, what will be the result? Persecution. This word persecution means scandal. It doesn't necessarily mean... I mean, Paul was beaten. Paul was... He really was physically persecuted. But this word means to scandalize. That's what it means. A public scandal. That's what you'll become. You'll become the bane of everyone around you. When you preach, salvation is by the work of Christ alone. So Paul's asking this rhetorical question. He said, if I were to allow circumcision, if I were to consent that salvation is by Christ plus works, then there would be no persecution at all. Then would the cross, the offense of the cross, cease. But when I preach the plain in plain terms and give no place to their doctrine, when I insist that salvation, justification, redemption, sanctification, righteousness, and wisdom were all accomplished by Jesus Christ alone. When I am insistent on that all my salvation was accomplished on that cross by that man 2,000 years ago, it's then they will not stand for it. The cross of Jesus Christ is an offense. An offense to the natural man. We will be called divisive. Well, you're just being divisive. You're just splitting theological hairs. You're just trying to cause disruption. You know, one thing that the false church loves is peace. They just want to get along with everybody. Isn't that so? They just accept everybody without exception because they love peace. Isn't that what the Scripture says about Satan? He keepeth his kingdom in perfect what? Peace. You know how you do that? Just accept everything but the truth. The false church would rather hear from Muslims than you. Baptists would rather hear from the Pope than you. Why? They're all in agreement. But when we preach the truth, it is an offense to them. It's an offense. They'll label you, as they did Paul. They tried to take everything Paul did out of context. When he circumcised Timothy, it's them that said, ah, see, you're duplicitous. Your duplicity in your doctrine. You say it's of grace, and yet you circumcised him. So obviously you preach circumcision. And that gave them credence in this church. They said, look, Paul circumcised Timothy, so I guess he preaches circumcision, so I guess we'll... You know, when I say whosoever will, obviously men think I'm talking about free will. No. They'll take your words and they'll seek to twist them to give credit to their false gospel. Yet, why we can respond the same way Paul did. Well, if I'm preaching what you're preaching, then why are you arguing with me? Obviously, I'm not preaching what you're preaching, or otherwise you wouldn't be arguing with me. There wouldn't be any persecution. I wouldn't be called a scandaler if I was preaching what you're preaching. But I don't. And I won't. These refuse to preach the cross. And I'm telling you, this is happening in our day. This is exactly what's happening. Even those who profess to preach salvation by grace, you would have to search through a pile of dung in order to find one nugget of truth. Why? Because they just want peace. They just want everybody... this radio station in Houston, they said, church without walls. In other words, you know what that means? We just believe everything. Except what you're preaching. We believe everything except election. We believe everything except complete redemption. We believe everything except the ruined nature of man. We believe everything except the irresistible power of the Holy Spirit and the perseverance and preservation. We believe everything but that. In other words, you believe everything but the cross. Because that's everything is encapsulated in the cross. The cross is an offense to man's self-righteous dignity. To suppose he needs the Son of God to die for his sins. That's what they find offensive. Now, they don't mind the cross so long as they can include something they're doing. They don't mind it. They love it. They say the cross is good and necessary in its place, but I also must contribute. No, then is the cross of no effect when you put your hand to it. I mean, ask everybody if they love the cross. They got it all over their rooms. They got statues of crosses. They got gold necklaces of crosses. They've got wooden crosses. They've got all kinds of crosses. It's not what it's talking about. The cross of Jesus Christ is His substitutionary work of redemption. Listen, I believe in a successful Savior. I believe in a victorious Savior. Matter of fact, my whole aim and goal is to be found in that victorious Savior. How am I going to do this? By running this race of faith, trusting in Him alone, not being hindered by law or religion or what men think. I must have Christ. I must have Him. I press toward the mark of the high calling of God. No matter what men call me, let us be, by the grace of God, let us have strength to not be hindered, to set that cross always before our eyes as all my hope of standing before God. I'm confident in this. We will finish this race. You will finish. If you are God's, you'll finish. Because salvation is of the Lord. Pray God will bless this to you.